Well, good morning. I heard the instructions were to say Hosanna, but everybody said good morning to everybody. Right? So, a quick announcement before we jump into our message this morning, but in less than 2 weeks, we are going to host our second Difference Maker weekend. And this weekend focuses on Jesus' mission to the church to go and make disciples of all nations. And we believe that everyone who's a follower of Jesus has a role to play in this. In fact, has a critical role to play in this. If you're a follower of Jesus, you can do this right now, right where you live. You see, this weekend, we're bringing in a special guest speaker. Her name is Jeannie Marie. And I think you're going to love Jeannie's down-to-earth, like simple approach to life and ministry. And she's going to be sharing some really neat stories with us, challenging us in God's Word throughout the weekend that she's here. And I think you're going to really love being together, kind of on this journey together. And I want to encourage you to just block out this weekend. It's November 11th to the 14th. And there's all sorts of different things that are happening throughout the week. So the best way to do that is go to the hub and find out when specific things are happening for perhaps your specific age group or your interests or whatnot. But go to the hub. You'll get to see a little video from Jeannie, first of all. You'll get to see all the different things that are happening that weekend. Two of the things I'm really excited of, we're doing two interactive experiences that weekend as well. And you'll want to check that out on the hub and be a part of that. I think these two particular experiences, I'm not going to give you a whole lot because I want you to go to the hub to see where they are. But these two particular experiences will help you relate to people from all sorts of different backgrounds. And so check that out. There's limited space for each of these things, so you want to get on there and make sure you reserve your space on these interactive field trips throughout that weekend. But it's going to be a great weekend. Most importantly, I believe you are going to be given tools to make a difference right now, right where you live, the people God has placed you near. So mark your calendars for November 11th to the 14th for our Difference Maker weekend. Well, as I shift gears here into our message here, if you're just joining us, we are in the middle of a series called Bless, where we're unpacking each letter in this word bless, and this morning we are in the fourth letter, the first S of this series. But the idea behind this series is really to help us learn how to love our neighbors well, and in the process of doing that, change the world. It's really simple, right? To learn how to love our neighbors well and change the world in that process. And so throughout history, there has been a number of things that have changed our world, right? And oftentimes we refer to them as paradigm shifts or something that's come along that's been disruptive. That's the word they might use in the business world, a disruptive business. Something that changes the way we do things, right? For instance, you may have heard of artificial intelligence, right? I mean, how many of you have an Alexa or something of that sort in your home? It has completely changed the way my kids do homework. Right? They're sitting at a table and all of a sudden they don't know an answer. They go, Alexa, what's the, you know, and there it is. I mean, we all had the Encyclopedia Britannica sitting above our shelves when we were little and had to go hunting through the pages on, you know, trying to find answers to those things. You know, the internet has transformed the way that we communicate with one another and the way we're doing things. We're in the middle of a health kind of revolution where telehealth and health is becoming digitized, and there's all sorts of things that are happening in the health industry that are changing the way it's always been done. Now, perhaps this is one I want to show a picture of. It probably has impacted all of us. Let's see if you know what this picture is, first of all, as you look at that. If you know right away, that means you're kind of like probably a historian or like love old things and gadgets and all that kind of stuff. But this is the original telephone. The original telephone, right? I didn't know what it was when I first looked at it. You know, we could probably have a lot of fun trying to guess what it is, right? And trying to, what comes to mind first. But our world has been completely changed by this, right? You'll see this picture. We can all know what this is, right? We all know what that is. Another thing that has just changed our world. And so for the next 25 minutes or so, we're going to unpack a passage here of Scripture where I believe Jesus is introducing something that is not meant to just be like a kind gesture, not meant to be a warm and fuzzy story, but something that was supposed to be a paradigm shift for Jesus followers. Something that is supposed to radically change the way they do life. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to jump into the story in John chapter 13, a familiar story to many where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. Again, this is meant to be something that is catalytic for his followers. But in John chapter 13, we'll follow it on the screen as well. In verse 1, it begins by saying this: it was just before the Passover festival. Now, here's a time where the Jewish people were gathering at a celebratory festival to remember something that occurred in their history, right? A significant moment in the Jewish history when they were slaves in Egypt and God instructed them to slay a lamb and put the blood on their doorposts so that the wrath of God would pass over the Israelites' home, right? And it would, what took place there in the nation of Egypt where the firstborn child of all the Egyptians had died as this wrath came through the country of Egypt. But the Jewish people celebrate this as the passing over of God's wrath on them, and they're reminded of that. And so something significant is about to change. Jesus is going to be introduced as the new Passover lamb, the one who is going to take away the sins of the world. And for you and I, the one that we have an opportunity for God's wrath to not be poured down on us for our sin, but for that to be averted and taken away by the Passover lamb, Jesus. You see, he goes on, he says, it was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew, it says, that the hour had come for him to leave the world. It's interesting, oftentimes you'll see as you read through the life of Jesus and his stories, oftentimes it says, Jesus will respond to someone, well, my time has not yet come, or the hour is not yet. But here, Jesus is saying, the hour has come. The time has come for something significant to take place. Now, get that. There's something that is going to be exchanged between Jesus and his disciples around this meal that they're going to have that is significant. And he wants his disciples to kind of tune in to what he's going to be talking about. He says, his time has come to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. You see, he's about to do something significant with his followers. And what's about to take place around this table is actually foreshadowing something that's going to come within the next 24 hours when Jesus is nailed to a cross. And so he's pouring out his love to his disciples here. In verse 2, the story continues. It says, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. I mean, this is a juicy story. You got betrayal that's going to happen. Like, there's betrayal, there's sacrifice, there's intimacy around a table. I mean, all the elements for something juicy to take place in this story. Now, notice what it says. It says, Jesus knew, right after he was, after we're told that Judas is going to betray him, it says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Now, let's just stop here just for a moment. Here we're told that there is a betrayal that is going to take place. And Jesus knows this. And the one who's going to betray Jesus has been one who has actually been in his inner circle for the past few years doing ministry and, you know, walking all around Jerusalem and Israel. And so he's one of these guys is going to betray him. And he knows this. Let me ask you this question. How do you respond to someone who has betrayed you? When you know there's a betrayal going on and someone has betrayed your trust, how do we respond from a human element? And notice where it goes here. Right after we're told that Judas is going to betray Jesus, it says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. There's something significant. I don't want you to miss this, first of all, that Jesus is about to wash the feet of the one who is going to betray him. Don't miss what's going to happen in this story, right? He's going to wash the feet of the one who is going to betray him. Our human response, at least my human response, would not be to do something like that. And here's the reason. We're going to talk about three keys to being a servant, or three keys to serving. Number one, know your identity. Know your identity. As Jesus understands that one's going to betray him, it says right immediately, he knew that the Father put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knew who he belonged to. He knew his identity. He didn't let a little thing like a betrayal get in his way of being who he was called to be, right? See, the scripture uses a little word oftentimes, a little preposition called in, and it's often followed by another word, Christ, in Christ. And it talks about our relationship with Christ, our relationship with God as followers of Jesus. And let me remind you of a few of those positions that we have in Christ, of our identity in Christ. This is, in Christ, you were chosen by God before creation. You were chosen. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have been chosen by God. In Christ, it goes on and talks about how we are deeply loved. In Romans chapter 8, it says, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. It goes on in Ephesians chapter 1 and says, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. In Christ we are forgiven. We are loved. We are chosen. And it goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to say, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You see, so when we talk about this idea of serving and perhaps God starts to bring some people to mind of who is in your inner circle, who is the people that God has placed you near that you ought to begin to think about serving. And as you go through some of those names, you may think, well, no, not that person, right? Or like, yeah, you know, I haven't really spoken to that person in a little while, or I want to do something like, but then there's that one, it's like, nope, can't, nope, not doing it, God, not happening, right? I want to bring us back to our identity in Christ and be reminded, as we are called to be servants, to be reminded of who we belong to. You see, we are in Christ, but sometimes we don't experience that like on a day-to-day basis, right? Because oftentimes we're kind of in our own power. We're doing life and doing things. And we forget about who we belong to. And so when we're called to serve or be in a situation where we're called to kind of put on an apron and serve somebody, we may not want to do that. And we kind of kick back in our human nature and say, I don't really, not for me. They don't deserve it. We can go through a whole number of things. But look what happens in the story here in verse 4. So we have this betrayal that's about to happen. So Jesus has a decision to make. Listen to what he does in verse 4. He says, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. I brought my Halloween costume here today, all right? So don't tell me I didn't dress up today, all right? This is it. But this is what Jesus does. He gets up in the meal. I'm going to spare you from taking off my outer clothing, okay? So we're just going to go towel. We're going to go towel look today, okay? But he takes off his outer clothing, and he wraps a towel around his waist. Now, don't miss this. This is all in the context of him knowing that Judas is going to betray him. And so what does he do? The action is he gets up from the meal and puts on a towel. Puts on the towel. It says, after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around his waist. Now, just for a moment, put yourself in the shoes of the disciples around this table. The one that you call master, the one that you call Lord, gets up and puts this towel around his waist and begins to bend down before you and start to wash your feet. An awkward experience, right? I think it would be very awkward for that to take place. I mean, think about it if you're in the shoes of Judas, the one who knows you're about to betray this one, and you have to receive a foot washing from this master, from this Lord, this one who's displaying all sorts of humility and servanthood towards you. I mean, there's an awkward experience. But we're reminded about this in Philippians chapter 2. We're reminded about our attitudes. It says this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Now get this, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. You know, what happens here in this story? When Jesus takes off his outer clothing, he literally takes on the posture of a servant. He has this, what would they would wear in those days would be this like long sleeve kind of cloak, like think of a nightgown kind of thing that we might wear in our day now. But that's what he would have underneath of his outer clothing. And he wraps a towel around his waist. And so in doing so, he literally takes on the position of a servant, because that's what servants wore. They didn't wear the outer clothing. They just wore those kind of that inner clothing. And so Jesus literally takes on the posture of a servant with his followers. And so here's the second key to serving. Number two is know the cost. When we talk about serving and stepping up and saying, yeah, God, use me, I'll serve, know the cost. The cost comes with close proximity. Jesus had to get on his knees and was physically touching the dirty feet of his disciples. He got close to it. He knew exactly what their needs were, and we'll see that unpacked here in just a few moments in the rest of the story. He knew exactly what their needs were, and he met them. He was close enough to know those things. And Jesus' act of service was costly to him. Perhaps most notably in him and his reputation and lowering himself to be a servant when he had a position of someone of honor. And we'll unpack that again in just a moment too. It goes on to say in verse 6, he came to Simon Peter with his towel wrapped around his waist, and he said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Like, the inference here is like, there is no way, Jesus, you are washing my feet. There's no way. There's no way you're doing it. You see, because Peter had a certain understanding of how life worked in that day. In the day of the Bible, when the scriptures were written here, it was an honor and shame culture kind of thing that was going on in that world. Protecting your dignity and your reputation was like the highest calling. It was critically important in our lives. Your honor was like your credit score, so to speak. And then, so the higher your honor, the higher your credit score. And if you wanted to tank your credit score, take on the form of a servant when you were supposed to be in a position of honor, right? And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. And that's why what's happening in this story is a complete paradigm shift. It is meant to be completely catalytic for the followers of Jesus in that day and for us and how we ought to operate. I'm convinced that serving someone is the greatest way that we can express the love of Christ to someone. Taking on the posture of a servant is one of the greatest ways that we can show someone tangibly the love of Christ. You see, Peter's speaking from this social norm that he understands, that no, you don't do that, Jesus. You're in a place of honor. You're not the servant. Someone else does that job. How dare you do that? And Jesus was trying to flip this on its head. Jesus replied to him in verse 7, he says, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand, Peter. In other words, something's going to happen in the next 24 hours when Jesus is betrayed by Judas, and then Jesus is nailed to a cross. He is going to understand the full extent of what is taking place. Jesus is washing their feet, and it's foreshadowing something that's going to come where he is going to wash away their sins through the event that takes place on the cross. You see, Peter responded to Jesus and said, no, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. You will understand in a few hours, Peter, what I'm doing right now. Then in verse 9, it says, then Lord Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Like, Jesus, I love Peter's response. Like, just wash all of me then, Jesus. And I get this moment. Don't read too much into like this response, but I think Peter's just responding out of his own heart and his emotions, and wash everything, Jesus. Like, wash it all. And I just think here for a moment, like, this is where scriptures become really funny to me. Like, what do you think Jesus did after this? Like, Jesus is having this conversation with him. Peter's like, just wash all of it. It's like your kid when you're like, just have a little bit of chocolate cake, and the next thing you know, the whole chocolate cake's all over him, right? And you're like, what the heck just happened? And so here Peter responds, like, wash everything, just pour the bucket over my head, Jesus. What do you think his facial response to Peter was at that moment, right? I got a couple up here I want to show us here, but Peter, what you talking about, Peter? Are you crazy? Or is it, there is no way, Peter, I'm not washing your feet, get out of here, Or was it one of just utter disappointment, Peter, again, you just don't understand this, Peter. But the whole idea here was that what Jesus was doing was meant to be catalytic. It was meant to flip their world upside down and reorient his followers and say, this is what I want you to be about. I want you to take on the posture of a servant. You see, the story continues in verses 12 through 15, and it says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, so I can take my towel off now here. But his towel probably looked a lot more like this, right? I mean, after washing his disciples' feet, some of the grime and the dirt, I mean, they're wearing sandals their entire day, perhaps even walking barefoot through the streets. But his towel looked more like this as he kind of took the towel off and put his outer clothing back on. And he says, do you understand what I have done for you, he asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I mean, here it is. He's talking, I have set you an example, as he's laying this towel back down. I have set you an example of what you ought to do for one another. And it's not much longer or later in this story in John chapter 13 that we read this, when Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. And I'm sure he's pointing back to more than just what took place around the meal that they're talking about where his foot washing. But certainly the foot washing was something that he's referring to here. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You see, Jesus is saying this is the greatest statement that you can make to someone about the love of God, is to take on the posture of a servant. The story goes on in verse 16. He says, very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And so this is where it starts to get more personal, that there is nobody has the right, who's a follower of Jesus, to snub their nose at someone, look in a different direction, or ignore a task that his or her master has already done. Jesus has done it. Jesus took on the posture of a servant, and this was meant to be taking on one of the lowliest positions and serving his disciples. And so we ask ourselves this question, how dirty is my towel? Or how dirty am I willing to let my towel get in the act of serving the people around me? See, here's the third key to serving, is to know the proper posture. Talk about knowing our identity, know the cost, but know the proper posture of being a servant. See, if Jesus washed his disciples' feet, then there is no person or task that is too small for you or I to be engaged in. There's nothing that is socially unacceptable for us to engage in when it comes to the act of serving. How dirty are we willing to get our towels? He moves on in verse 17. He says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed. You'll be blessed if you do them. And I was actually at home one day, and I saw this, my daughter's homework on the counter. And right there, you'll see, the handwriting's a little rough there, and it's kind of squeezed in there. But it talks about activities that elevate me. In other words, things that build into me. And on the bottom there, she says, volunteering at church. And I thought, here's a little 8-year-old who gets it. Who gets it? See, in the book Blessed by Dave Ferguson and John Ferguson, they use this illustration called RPMs. RPMS is what it stands for. And they talk about just as the RPMs gauge the health of an engine, So this helps us gauge our own personal, kind of like a checkpoint or a health checkup for us in the area of service. And so this can be looked at something very personal, and this can also be looked at something when we talk about those that we're serving. And you're saying, well, how do I serve, or who do I serve, or what do I do when it comes to serving? This is a great tool, I think, to help you walk through this. But the R stands for relational. What are the relational needs of the people in my circle? And so we started out week one talking about begin to pray. Begin to pray. And so we identified a handful of people in our circle who we're praying for, our neighbors, right? Well, as you begin to kind of ponder and reflect on those names, what are some of their relational needs? What are some of their relational needs? How's their marriage or their dating life or their friendships? How are their work relationships going? As you interact with them, what are you hearing? What are you learning? And that may begin to trigger, this is how I can serve them. Or the P stands for physical. How is their health? Are they getting enough sleep? Are you hearing that they're just super tired or worn down? Do they have, like, when you interact with them, is there like high energy, low energy? What's going on in their lives that way? But when you see those things, it begins to open up a door of an opportunity to serve. You say, okay, God, how can I serve in this way? Or mental. The M stands for mental. Are there signs of anxiety or depression that you're picking up on as you're interacting with people? Are there unhealthy thought patterns that you're hearing as you're learning their stories? Or mood swings or things of that sort? Are those some of the areas? And then you begin to go before God and say, God, how can I help meet this need in this person's life? Lastly, S stands for spiritual. You know, can you pray for them? Is there an openness in your relationship to pray for your neighbor? Are they moving closer to God? Do you sense that they are moving closer to God? And so what would be the next step in helping them understand who he is? Or are they open to questions about faith? And what would be the next question that you might want to ask to help them continue along that process of learning? You see, it all kind of builds on each other, right? We begin to pray for someone. We start to listen to their stories and what's going on. And last week, Tim talked about eating with people, being intentional about carving out time to eat with people and having that moment around the table with folks. And as you do that, you begin to hear these things. You begin to hear their stories. You begin to hear their needs. You begin to hear their struggles. And that then begins to process in our head, okay, how can I serve? How can I begin to be used by God to meet this need? And don't be afraid. As you come up to that, it's talking about getting your towel dirty, right? Say, okay, my master Jesus did it. I can do this too. I can do this too. And so it builds on it. And there's these opportunities to love our neighbors and change our world. That's what this story was intended for. That's what Jesus was doing with his disciples. He was showing them a new way to go about life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this story. A story, Lord, that as we reflect on it can be one that challenges us at deep levels. How dirty are we willing to get? How dirty are we willing to get our towel? Your son Jesus modeled this perfectly in his life, in his death, and now as he's alive. Lord, and we understand that he's calling us as followers to act the same way. And so, Lord, there may be things in us that as we think of the people around us to serve, that we really quickly move to a no, we're not going down that road. Lord, would you teach us? I ask that your spirit would work in our hearts to move us to consider the ways that we may serve, that we may model our master, Jesus. And so, Father, would you make that a growing mark of who we are here at Davisville, that we are a church that loves to serve, loves to get dirty, loves to meet the needs of our neighbors, because all of our needs have been met by you. So help us to move out knowing our identity in Christ. Help us be willing to share the cost of being a servant. And remind us continually of the posture that we must walk out each day living this out. So I ask that you would do a work in our hearts, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to shift gears here towards communion for a moment. So if you have your communion cups and you grab them, you want to get those in your hands. If not, you can run out there real quick and grab some. They're on some tables as you walk in here. But this story takes place around the Passover festival. And perhaps one of the more meaningful times of celebration in the Jewish people's lives, to remember how God passed over them with his wrath. We pick up a story in John chapter 1 where Jesus is just coming on the scene, right? And John the Baptist is there, and he's baptizing folks by the river. And it says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" You see, there was no one who walked the earth like Jesus. You hear that? What John says, "A man who comes after me who surpassed me because he was before me." Jesus was God in the flesh. He was before John the Baptist and he was after him. There was something unique about Jesus. It says, "I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." And so it is good for us to recall the life of the Lamb of God who was given for us, whose blood was shed for us on the cross, whose life was given to us as a model of a new way to do life. When Jesus said, "Take this bread and eat this in remembrance of me," I'm sure the disciples, oftentimes when they would remember Jesus, went back to that night around the table when Jesus got up and took his outer clothing off and put his towel around him and bent down and began to wash their feet. And so as followers of Jesus, this is a moment where we can come and kind of recalibrate and say, I want to be reminded of who I am, who I belong to, who's my model for life. It's Jesus. And so as we take communion this morning, let's be reminded of who we belong to and what he's calling us to. This radical new way of life of being a servant, a servant. So we're going to play a little music here, and I just want us to reflect on that. Be reminded of who you belong to and what God is calling you to. Is there someone that he's calling you to serve the same way that he has served us? Let's do that, and we'll come back together after the music, and we'll take this together. And open up the cup. This is the greatest reminder of the greatest act of service of God towards humanity, where God's one and only Son gave up his life so that we could have life. So this morning, let's be reminded of who we belong to. Our identity, that we have been chosen before the creation of the world if you're a follower of Jesus. That you are deeply loved and there's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. That you are forgiven. That you are a new creation. Those are all realities that are true in Christ. So let's be reminded as we take communion of who we belong to and what he's called us to. So let's eat the bread and drink the cup.